Israel, or of Judah, whom God called him to advise. There were three, four kings in particular that he lived under and advised: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And one of Isaiah's messages was to prophesy of the coming invasion by the Assyrians, and ultimately the Assyrians' own fall. Now think about that. The message is the Assyrians are going to come and to wage war against Judah, and eventually they're going to break down the walls, and they're going to destroy the house of God, and they're going to take captive, and there's going to be a mighty desolation unparalleled and unimagined. Talking about when old men and old women and young men and maidens are killed right there in the house of God, and just bodies stacked on top of bodies. Just a terrible message, right? And so as he gives this advice to Ahaz and says, listen, turn back to God. And let me just read to you what he says in Isaiah 1 verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Evil just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Kind of a gloomy message at the very beginning, isn't it? He comes and says, what's the even point of coming with a chastening rod anymore? Right? Why would you be stricken anymore? What is the point of a chastening rod, parents? The point of a chastening rod is to bring your child back to obedience, right? And that's the same way God uses a chastening rod. He uses a chastening rod out of love to bring us back to the yielding the peaceable fruits of righteousness. He says, what's the point even more? What's the point of even bringing a chastening rod? What good is it going to do? You're just going to continue to revolt more and more. And he says, here's the problem. The problem is that the ox knows where his owner is, right? The ox knows where, when he gets hungry, he can go and find food. The ass knows where his master's crib is. He knows when he gets hungry, he can go back to his master, and his master will provide him the food that he needs. And he says, listen, God is the one, the Lord is the one who has nourished you. He's the one who's brought up children faithfully, and yet you've rebelled against me. The ox knows, the ass knows, but you don't know where to go in time of trouble. And so when Ahaz hears this message from Isaiah, what does Ahaz do? Listen, the king of Israel and the king of Syria were going to do war against Judah. Ahaz panics because he knows that he may be in trouble. And what does he do? Now, let me ask you. If you knew you were in trouble, and you knew that there is a God of Israel and Judah who has throughout history provided help time and time and time again, you would think you would go there, right? But I'm going to tell you that Ahaz chose a political solution, and when you look at it, it's an insane political solution. Where did Ahaz go? Ahaz ran to the king of Assyria. Who was that? It's the same people, the same nation that God had said through Isaiah, these are the ones who are going to be your greatest enemies. They're going to be your greatest foes. So in time of trouble, Ahaz chose a political solution, and he ran to the king of Assyria, the nation that would eventually do the greatest desolation to Judah that was imaginable. Okay? So that's not the solution. But I think it's important whenever there are elections, whenever there are times where the people give their voice to issues of the day, to take note and to look and see, where are the people's minds? What do people believe? What do people really think? And so, let me just say, no matter what end of the political spectrum you're on, let me just say this today. I think there are at least two things we can take from this past week. The first one is regarding God. And that is that God is a very long-suffering God. Can you agree with me on that? God is a long-suffering God. No matter if you're just down in the dumps today about the state of our nation, or if you, or however you feel, let me just say this. We can readily see that we still enjoy the greatest liberties and the greatest freedoms and the greatest opportunities that this world has ever known. And so this morning, there's not one of you who feared coming to the house of God and having what we said or what we did be censored in any way. We still enjoy that and praise God for that. And it's a sign that He is a long-suffering God. His mercies are just that. They're mercies. They're not deserved. And yet we still enjoy great mercies of God in the nation that we live in. But I also think you can conclude this. This will be true no matter who won the presidency or who won the elected offices. It doesn't matter. Let's look at how the people think just for a minute. I think we can conclude conclusively that we are a nation, we are a people, really we are a world that exists under the righteous judgment of God. Okay? That's not good to hear, is it? But it's true. We are a people who live under the righteous judgment of God. Romans 1 talks about the righteous judgment of God. And it gives some signs when the people can know that they live under God's displeasure, God's righteous judgment. I'm not saying this is the last of them. I'm saying we live today in a time we are under God's righteous judgment. Romans 1 has this phrase that it uses several times. And it's a phrase, given up. Or He gave them up. And the idea behind the phrase is that God yields up or God surrenders. Basically, He says, okay, you want to do this? Go ahead and do what you want to do. We would never take this tactic with our children, would we, parents? We put a tub of ice cream in front of our children. We say, we're going to feed you a few bites. And then they say, but they start crying, we want more, we want more, we want more. You say, too bad, we're taking it away from the freezer for another day, right? But the idea behind giving up is you put the ice cream in front of them, they begin to eat it, you say, it's time to go away, they say, no, we still want it. And so you say, fine, have the ice cream. And they eat the ice cream till what? Until it's completely empty, right? If you wait about an hour, bring another tub of ice cream, you put it in front of them again, what happens? The same thing happens. And it'll happen again and again and again until eventually the child explodes, right? That's the idea behind the phrase given up. So God has, it says, given them up to uncleanness, and God has given them up to vile affections, and God has given them up to this idea of loving the creature more than they love God, or loving pleasure more than they love God. And there's two kind of bookend descriptions of being given up in Romans 1. The first one is that they became unthankful. Brother Jarrett referenced that in his prayer. They became unthankful. And friends, I would just as an aside, tell you that my conclusion is that this world's collapsing economy, or on the verge of collapsing economy, is not so much a matter of politics as it is a matter of hearts. Okay? It's a matter of hearts. Whether you're on the top end with the corporate greed that goes on, or whether you're on the hand that just says, give, 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 it's a sign of a people who are unthankful. Unthankful. Thankfulness breeds contentment, right? When you're thankful for what God has done for you, and you don't claim any deserts or anything outside of just being thankful for His mercy, you are a content people, a people who understand that there is a necessity to labor with our hands to provide the things that we need. So we're an unthankful people. That's clear, I think. The other bookend of Romans 1 is this. It says, it describes people being given over to vile affections, and men working with men, things that are against nature, and women working with women, things that are against nature. And it comes to the end of that horrible description of a people being given over to themselves and just and taking this depravity to its unnatural end. And it says at the very end, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they have pleasure in them that do them. This is a sign of a nation or a people that are under the righteous judgment of God being given over to themselves. They say they not only do the same or observe the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And the idea behind have pleasure is they say they give it their sign of approval, their seal of approval. They say, we agree with this. And so it was interesting to me this week that in a couple of states in our union, same-sex marriage was legalized in a couple of states. You say, well, we've heard about that for a long time. The interesting thing about this time was this is the first time that this was not legalized by some renegade or rogue legislature. This was the first time that this was legalized by the popular vote of the common people. That's the big difference, right? And so the point is, friends, this is Romans 1:32. This is what people think. This is the opinion or the conclusion of your average person in our nation, the popular view, or these states, and I think it will continue to spread from state to state. The opinion, the conclusion of the average person is to give the sign of approval to those who engage in what God says is being turned over to yourselves. That's a sign of a nation, of a people, individuals, under the righteous judgment of God. And so, listen, that has to cause us to have many different sorts of emotions, right? It has to cause you to be sober. It has to cause you to be concerned. It has to cause you to do many things. But what I want us to do today is to notice some things about Jesus in light of the times that we live in. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. There's some things that we need to know about Jesus. Now, the book of Colossians is a book written about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It says, whether you're talking about wisdom for life, whether you're talking about need of salvation, whether you're talking about what to worship, whether you're talking about raising children, or living in a marriage, or going to work, whether you're talking about fighting off temptations and struggles of a sinful heart, no matter what you're talking about, it says Jesus Christ is sufficient. He says this phrase again twice. He says, for in Him dwelleth, resides, and abides, continues all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. That's a good summation of Colossians. Ye are complete in Him. That's a pretty big claim, right? That Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is full. He has everything that you and I need, no matter what the conversation is, no matter what the subject matter is, Jesus Christ is full for your need. So we're talking about our nation today. He said, the claim is, Jesus Christ is a solution. If you're talking about struggles at home, he says, Jesus Christ is a solution. Talking about problems at work, he says, Jesus Christ is a solution. What a huge claim that he makes. So I want to see for a few minutes this morning if there is any merit to the claim of Paul in Colossians that Jesus Christ is sufficient for your needs. Let's read this description of Christ in Colossians 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's a lot in that passage about Jesus Christ. It's a glorious display of his beauty, of his character, of his perfection. But I want us today and then this evening to just focus in on three things about Jesus that we need to understand, that we need to embrace in light of the times that we live in. And these three things are found in verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, verse 16 has a lot in there that we won't be able to get into. It makes a big claim, doesn't it? First of all, it says that by Jesus Christ, by his word, it's a glorious thought, that just by the word of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we quake in fear at the lack of power that we have. Perhaps you're concerned with your community, or maybe you got really involved in your community elections, or maybe you're involved in something else, and you think, man, I'm just one person, what lack of power I have. And you go to this passage and you say, for by Jesus Christ, you understand that by the Word of God, everything that was made, that is made, was made by His Word. Not by lengthy or time-consuming sort of plans being laid out, and then a bunch of builders coming to execute those plans. But friends, simply by the word of Jesus Christ, all things that do exist are in existence. Okay? For by Him, all things were all things created. But I want to focus on the second part of this claim. Here's what it says. It says, by Him were all things made. That's things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, things that are below the earth, things, thrones, dominions, powers. All things were created by Him, and all things were created for Him. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means that all of creation exists in relation to Jesus. Ultimately, it's all about Him. All of creation exists for Him. All of creation exists to display His glory, His beauty, His perfection. That was true in the beginning of time when Christ first said, let there be light. And it's also true of thrones and dominions and principalities and powers up to this present time. All of creation exist for the display of Jesus' perfections. That's good to know, isn't it? So that even today, as it seems like you're quaking with fear, you're without power, creation still exists to display Jesus' beauty, His glory, His perfections. So let's look at this for a few minutes, just to examine the glory of this thought. I think that one thing that is certainly to be seen in this passage, he talks about, he kind of breaks it down. He says things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible. I think he wants us to really focus in on each of these things and see this, the invisible exists to display the beauty of Jesus. The heavens exist to display the perfections of Jesus. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven. That's speaking of everything except the earth. Today, all of existence, except the earth, he says, heaven, the heavens exist to display the beauty of Jesus. They exist for Jesus. Let's look at this. Turn to Isaiah 40 for a moment. Isaiah 40 for a moment. What does Jesus want you to see today about Him when you consider the heavens? Let me tell you what He wants you to see. He wants you to see the magnitude of who He is. He wants you to see just how big He is. In Genesis 1, verse 16, it says, He made the stars also. Remember that phrase? He made the stars also. In Isaiah 40, He's declaring the magnitude of God. He tries to take, human things, human parts, and says, well, He puts all the waters in the hollow of His hand. And the whole point is to make your vision, your view of God grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And you may see the capability of Christ and who He is. And let me just read what it says here in Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. So I read that passage and it sounds good, but I don't know what it means exactly, because I look at the heavens, there's no point of reference or comparison for me to draw. So I Googled the Milky Way galaxy. You've done these kind of things before, right? I Googled the Milky Way galaxy. Sophia tells me there's billions of galaxies. I've just trust that to her judgment. She knows more of that stuff than I do. So I'm Googling this galaxy and I see this set of numbers. And I don't know what it means because I'm not that good in math. So I have to Google the set of numbers to see what's the next biggest number past trillion, right? So they say, and I don't know how they measure it, but they say that the Milky Way galaxy is one quadrillion or so, give or take a few, one quadrillion miles apart, right, or in length. Okay, I'll take that. One quadrillion, but it's big no matter what, right? And then it said, so I Google the next, and I say, well, how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy? And here's what they say. They say that there are 200 to 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Are they right? I don't know. But think about this. This galaxy that is one quadrillion miles in length, it has upwards of 400 billion stars. That, oh, by the way, Jesus said He made the stars also. And here in Isaiah 40, verse 26, He says, He calleth, He created these things, He bringeth out their host by number, so He's numbered them. He knows the right number. He calleth them all by names. Just think about that, friends. What does that say to you? It says that creation exists for Jesus, right? The heavens exist for Jesus. And what you're supposed to see about Jesus here is that Jesus is huge. Okay? He's got a huge mind to be able to number the host and then call them all by name. And this is exactly, we know this is exactly what He wants us to see. And here's the next verse, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? In reference to what we just heard, that Jesus Christ called the Milky Way by name, and He called it all, and then everything that's in the Milky Way, He calls it by name, because He created it by number. And He says to you, you're down on your knees, you've been praying, you've hated the way our nation is going, your troubles are piling up on top of you, and He says, why in the world do you think then that your way would be hidden from the Lord? You know, there's only two sorts of people who think their ways are hidden from the Lord. The first set of people is those who are in rebellion against God. And they just live their life as if God didn't matter, if God didn't exist, if God wasn't really the authority over their life, and if what God's Word said didn't matter. And so they just live their life and they convince themselves over time that my way is hidden from God. But friends, we know that not to be true. Our way is never hidden from God. But the other sort of person I have more sympathy for, because that's where you and I are a lot of times. We know by theory that God's on the throne. We know that by theory that God is the one who every knee shall eventually bow to and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. We know by theory that God holds this world together. We know by theory that God swept the Egyptians into the Red Sea. We know these things by theory, but in the reality of our lives, we don't see it happening. So you wonder, is my way hidden from God? You ever been there? Does God even know where I'm at? Is He anywhere close? Because I want you to see that the heavens exist to display. They exist for Jesus Christ, for you to view and see Jesus Christ. Who? Why sayest thou, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths eventually shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So friends, what's going to happen in the coming years? I have no idea, and I wouldn't dare to try to forecast that for you. But I know this, I know that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and that there is no searching of His understanding. I'm going to ask you a question. Are your problems big? Are your problems big? You say, well, yeah, they're big. They're big in my mind. They're big in reality. I want to ask you, are they bigger than the Milky Way galaxy? Are they bigger than 400 billion stars that Jesus Christ calls by name? You need to understand that, right? About Jesus. That creation exists for Him. For Him. For Him. We could go on and just mention a few things. It says, I wish we had the time, things in heaven, things in earth, things visible, things invisible. I think the visible things in large part exist to display the beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, there's so many things in this world that you and I get distracted by. They're beautiful to us. God created beauty. Jesus created beauty. He created things that are pleasant to the eyes. Things that are to be desired. But friends, Jesus Christ created beauty for Him. To display His beauty. Now think of the story of Lot. Lot saw something beautiful. Right? Lot saw the lands that were full of luscious soil. He saw the waters. He saw beauty. And his mind, when he saw beauty, turned within, right? It turned to greed. It turned to an internal longing to make himself better. And to increase his glory and his might and his strength. I just want you to know, friend, that Jesus Christ created all these things, beautiful things, desirable things, lovely things, that we might see His beauty. We might glorify Him. One of the reasons that our nation is where we are today is because you and I, this is on us, you and I have taken the beautiful things that God gives and we've turned our lives over into living for these beautiful things. Like materialism, right? We burn our candle at both ends and we live and we live and we live and we work and we work and we work. And what we had to show for it, we had to show something in our bank account, something in our home, and something's missing, right? Creation exists to display, you exist to display the beauty of Jesus Christ. Okay? All things were created for Him.
But I just want you to remember this too. He also says this. He includes thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. That's speaking of things that we can't see. The spiritual beings that we can't see. The people in Colossae were turning to angel worship. He says, why would you do that? Jesus Christ created them. But it's also speaking of things that we can see. I want you to know that throughout history there have been people like Pharaoh who raised themselves up in their own mind for their own glory. And Jesus Christ says all along, Pharaoh, you didn't understand this. You were raised up to display my glory, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Creation exists for Jesus Christ. Okay? So rest your troubled hearts in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has created all things. That's all of history. That's all of time. That's all thrones, all dominions, all powers for Him. He is determined to display His glory, His beauty. Sometimes He does that by bringing down nations. But He will display His glory. And if you love the glory of Jesus Christ, you'll love even that. Can I say that? It may be painful. If you love the glory of Jesus Christ, say, Lord, I want you to be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. See, creation is the stage. I like to think of it this way. Creation is the stage on which Jesus Christ gets to display His glory most brightly. Where do we see this the most clearly? At the cross, right? Isaiah 53 says that He was the one who was nothing to look at, nothing to be beheld, nothing to be remembered, not memorable. It says He was marred more than any man. But you know what? Your greatest problem today is not the government. It's not the future. It's not the economy. It's not sickness. You know what our greatest problem is today? Without Christ, our greatest problem is us. It's you and me without Jesus Christ. The greatest problem imaginable is us, our sinful state. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ came down to this earth to display His glory in taking the problem, our problem, our greatest problem, our inconquerable problem, and placing it on His own back and bearing our sins on His body on the tree, that we who were dead to Him might be made dead to sin and to live, to be made alive in Him. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we have been healed. So friends, the cross is the greatest display of the glory of Jesus Christ. That creation exists, that the earth exists to display His glory in taking on the sin debt of His elect people and placing it upon His own self. So even the cross, as ugly as it is, displays the glory of God, right? Because where else would your problem and my problem, where else would our sin debt be taken care of? It could not be outside of Jesus Christ bearing our sins on His body on the tree. So I just want you to take that thought with you. It was created by Him, and it was created for Him. It's things in heaven, things in earth, things visible, things invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. May we rest in Him. But here's the next thing that it says. It says in Colossians 1, and He was before all things. And He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. By Him, all things consist. That word consist just means to hold together, to go, to cohere, to continue. I don't know of a more comforting and blessed thought than to know that by Jesus Christ, all things hold together. All things continue. All things cohere only through and by Jesus Christ. Does your life, does this world seem to be unraveling in many ways? There's a companion passage in Hebrews 1 that says that He is the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of His person. It says He is upholds all things by the word of His power. That's in the present tense. He's actively upholding all things by the word of His power. Friends, ultimately, we can say that this is why natural things can be called a system. Isn't it good to know that the sun rises and the sun sets? Isn't it good to know that rains come and they stop? Isn't it good to know that there's gravity? Isn't it good to know all these things that we can count on? We can call them systems. Friends, the very reason that we can call even natural things systems is because Jesus Christ is upholding all things by the word of His power. It's by Him all things consist. This is the very basis for trusting in His sufficiency. This is the very basis for even the assurance of salvation. If Jesus Christ does not hold salvation together, friends, salvation unravels, right? It's because we were held in the hand of Jesus Christ, and that He has brought us to the Father, and that they were held in both hands, that our salvation continues and shall continue for eternity, because Jesus Christ holds it together. There's one man, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is holding our salvation together. It's finished in Him. In Him. The very basis for rest in any troubled time, so there's troubled time in your family or anywhere else, is to know that only Jesus Christ can hold us together. But all things consist in Him. I just want you to know, friend, this is true. It's true that in Him, by Him, all things consist. It's true in nature. Let me just share with you another, and I'm not a scientist, and so I may get some of this wrong, but it'll be mostly right, and the key points will be right. Talk about the most fundamental part of matter. What's the most basic part of existence? It's the atom, right? You know a little bit about the atom. The atom has a nucleus. And inside the nucleus is a proton and a neutron, right? You can help me with this. Proton is a positive charge, right? Neutron is a neutral charge. Outside the atom, the nucleus of the atom, is an electron, which has a negative charge. And because the opposites attract, the electron stays close to the nucleus of the atom, right? Because the opposite charges attract. Well, there's a law that I can't really explain to you, but I can describe for it very simply. A law called Coulomb's Law. And a law is something that is not that is no longer, it's not a hypothesis, it's no longer argued. It's a fact. People acknowledge it as truth. And Coulomb's Law says that like or similar charges repel each other. Okay? So opposite charges attract, and like or similar charges repel each other. Okay? That's the law. Well, inside the nucleus of an atom are two similar charges, right? A positive charge and a neutral charge. And the question is, why don't the proton and the neutron repel each other? And you say, who cares? And I say, you ought to care. You're familiar with the atomic bomb, right? Carson and Luke and I went, and Jefferson went to, we were at a Navy museum in Pensacola earlier this year, and we saw a replica of the atomic bomb, and I was taken by the fact that it was just not that big. It just wasn't that big. It was taller than Carson, but I think I was about as tall as the atomic bomb, and it wasn't that wide. I could get my arms almost around it. And what happens to the atomic bomb, you're familiar with that? The first one was called Little Boy, I think. It had plutonium in it. And basically what happened within the atomic bomb was that the plutonium, the atom was split. The atom split. It was split. And when the atom split, the second one was called Fat Man. It had uranium in it, the same size, and it. So when this uranium atoms and these plutonium atoms, when they split, over 200,000 people were killed by this one little bomb. They say that one hydrogen atom, if you split one hydrogen atom, you ever heard of hydrogen? You ever heard of water? Water's H2O, there's two hydrogen and one oxygen, right? There's a lot of hydrogen in the world, right? 97% of the earth is covered by water. That's a lot of hydrogen. I said that one hydrogen atom, you split one hydrogen atom, it has the cumulative effect of over 1 million tons of dynamite. So you ought to care why Coulomb's law doesn't seem to take place within the atom. Why don't the proton and the neutron split and repel and blow this world into smithereens? And so you look at Wikipedia and you read this and they say, well, scientists, they call this, they call the reason it doesn't split, they call it a mysterious force, or they call it a nuclear force, or they call it a nuclear glue. But here's what they don't do. They cannot explain why it happens because there's no explanation out there, right? And friends, I want to tell you the very reason I think that I can define it for you. And it's pretty simple. It's two words. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mysterious glue, the nuclear glue that keeps the most fundamental part of existence, the atom, from blowing wide apart, and it's one hydrogen atom to have 1 million tons of TNT. Can you imagine if all the atoms of the world began to repel? Well, you can't imagine it because it wouldn't be very much time you had to think about it. And friends, that's the most fundamental, basic part of existence, the atom. And so to the very most basic, fundamental part of life, Jesus Christ is holding it together. By Him, all things consist. So I want to tell you, friends, and we'll continue to look at this maybe tonight, at Him holding things together in history, and then Him holding things together in salvation. But I want to tell you tonight, here's what 1 Peter 3 says. 1 Peter 3 says it this way. I'm sorry, 2 Peter 3. I'm going to read to you verse 7, verse through 11. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now go back to verse 7. Here's what it says. The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word that created the world, the same word that sent the flood, the heavens and the earth are now by the same word of Jesus Christ, the same word are kept in store. And the phrase in store, or kept in store, this phrase carries the meaning of a Roman sentry standing guard at a garrison, a fort, okay? So the Roman sentry standing guard, not allowing anybody to come within the doors. And it says that this is what's happening right now, that Jesus Christ is standing sentry. He's standing guard. He's standing guard over the heavens and over the earth. And it's not until His word, the same word that stands guard, is the same word that eventually will say, Adams, go ahead and repel. And at that moment, the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. You see, there's if you can really and truly see Jesus Christ, you really and truly feel fears and worries and minds running amok, kind of dissipating, don't you? Because here's the truth. The truth is, by the word of Jesus, the heavens and the earth are kept in store, and He's reserving them unto this day of judgment and fire and the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so, Colossians makes a big claim. It says, Jesus Christ is sufficient for all your needs. Without Jesus Christ, your family will unravel. Without Jesus Christ, your church will unravel. Without Jesus Christ, nations unravel. That's true. It's true from a distance if you just have in theory, right? But old friends, if we and you and I would take these truths to heart, number one, creation exists for Jesus Christ. His thrones, dominions, kingdoms, they exist for Him. And number two, it's by Him that things are held together. By Him, things continue according to His plan, kept in store by Him. That our minds and our hearts will turn in affection, will turn in faith, will turn in confidence, will turn in trust, will turn in worship to Him. And I want to tell you exactly where we need to have our minds and hearts. Because the next point tonight is this, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of the church. And friends, what Jesus Christ has designed is that He would bring Himself the greatest glory through, not through great kingdoms, but through people who have been brought to faith in Him and who covenant themselves together to live and to worship Him and to work in unity and work in communion to edify and build up one another in faith and to become a more perfect man in Jesus Christ, and then to spread this message through our light shining and through actual words to the world. Friends, a hope for, you've heard this before, it sounds cliche, but it's true. The hope for America, the hope for any nation is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is supposed to be being preached and lived out through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will it change the flow of America? Who knows? But I'm telling you, the most important thing is that Jesus Christ received glory, and He gets the most glory out of you and I coveting ourselves together and worshiping and living among one another for His glory and for His praise. So what we need to have our eyes turned to, we need to have our eyes turned to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, He is sufficient for all your needs. By Him, all things consist. May God bless you. These thoughts is my prayer.